I'd like us this morning to continue our study in 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to a young man in ministry, a minister in Ephesus, and take some of the imperatives. Boys and girls, what's an imperative? It's a simple command. We can express things and sentences in different ways, but when we say, do this, we're giving a command. Like when mum and dad say, clean your room, that's a command. It may come to you, you might think of it as a suggestion for you to take up whenever you feel like it, but actually your parents are giving you an order. Do this. Command. Well, we find some commands in this portion of God's Word, and I'd like us to focus our attention upon three of the commands that are there in your Bible, so that if at some later date, perhaps over lunch with your family, perhaps some quiet time of reflection, you pick up your Bible and read this portion again, that you'll see the commands, and that the Lord, by the working of His Spirit, would graciously bring to your remembrance our considerations this morning. Now, in truth, I really want to focus upon verse 11 and following, but I'll just give you the text from verse 11 to begin with. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Well, we need to perhaps just to remind ourselves of what we looked at last week as we considered together the opening verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6, dealing with those who had arisen amongst the people of God in the church at Ephesus. There were those who had thought to make their living by speaking about Christianity. And in order to gain a hearing, in order to gain a crowd to come and listen to them, these wandering teachers, philosophers, these orators would say controversial things so that people would enter into debate with them and start up an argument, and that would just draw more people in, and the more people there were, the bigger the collection at the end. And so, as we examined that, we saw how those who made their living out of doing these things were, according to Paul, conceited, they were worldly, they had a love of money. And it's that to which Paul is now drawing attention to Timothy. Now, boys and girls, I want you to think just for a moment, sort of relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. Paul speaks of himself as being something of Timothy's father in the Lord. As Paul writes to him, he has words of encouragement. Paul, an older, more experienced man, a man who had been in ministry and suffered much for it over the years, now writing to this young man, and we know he's a young man. How do we know he's a young man? Because Paul says to him, let no man despise your youth. Well, there you go. How long had Timothy been the pastor of the church at Ephesus? Obviously not terribly long. He doesn't look back over 3, 4, 5 decades of ministry in Ephesus, but just over a short time, and had found that ministry was at times quite painful for him. And so as he speaks about those who had been causing trouble amongst the saints at Ephesus, he says, now, Timothy, flee from such things. Flee from the very things about which we have been talking. You see these men? They're conceited. They like to have the crowd say, what a wonderful orator that man is. Probably a whole lot better than Timothy. They knew how to woo the crowd, they knew how to stir up controversy, they knew how to line their pockets, and really they thought that everything was all about the things of this world. Now, if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to pull them out. I want to show you some things from Scripture and make some connections. And I do this without apology. We should be seeking to make connections all the time in Scripture so that what we read in one verse we find confirmed in another, so that we build up a biblical theology, a biblical understanding. What's the Lord saying to us in His Word? And the first passage I would draw to your attention is from 1 John chapter 2. We've been reading from Paul's letter to Timothy. Now let's read from John's epistle. And you'll find this on page 1021. 1 John chapter 2, and in particular I want to draw to your attention the section, if you're reading the Bibles in the pews, bottom of the second column, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things, is verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now John is, as it were, giving us the headings. If you're in love with the things of this world, then examine your own heart. Are these the sort of things that motivate you? These are the things that are important to you. Desires of the flesh. Desires of the eyes. Pride in possessions. If you love the things of this world, John is saying, then you'll not love the things of God. And that's why I chose Colossians for the reading of the law. What was it Paul was saying in Colossians? Set your heart in the things that are above. You know what the things are of this world? I'll list them out for you. But turn your back upon these things and embrace the things of God. Now here's John saying much the same thing. Do not love the world, the things that the world... Well, let me give you the broadest of broad headings. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride and possessions. Now as we look back into what Paul is saying to young Timothy in Ephesus, and say, well, what were these men about? Well, they had a conceit, he says that explicitly. They go into the marketplace, they stop everybody and say, now listen to me, I have something worth saying, and I will say it in the most beautiful of words. They had made their oratory a means by which they could earn their living, and they stirred up controversy in order that others would come gather round and hear what they had to say. But it was all about the things of this world. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride and possessions. It was in that context, of course, that we read that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now I want to bring you back to another verse. If John is right towards the very end of your Bible, I'm going to ask you now to turn to page 2, Genesis chapter 3. Page 2 in the Bibles in the pews. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, boys and girls, as I read these words, I want to bring to your attention what we've already seen in the orators from Ephesus, that they were had a love of money, they were conceited, they were worldly. What John has to say in 1 John chapter 2, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possession. And now think of those categories as we think about how Eve responded to the temptation. This is verse 6 from chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Do you see how the scripture, without making it explicit, it doesn't draw a pencil line from one verse to the other. There are these three categories that we see in the orators, and we have to say, well, now that we see the fall had three categories, John's explanation of the pull of the things of this world, when you love the world, these are the broadest categories, there are three things there. And now we see it in the saints, we see it in Genesis, we see it in John, we see it in 1 Timothy. So what is it that Paul is saying? Say, you know, you examine these things and you say, now what? Flee. There's the command. Boys and girls, flee from these things. From time to time, I've encouraged you to read through the Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you have taken me up on that suggestion. And I've been glad to say, reported back, that they did not feel that their time had been wasted. It was a blessing to their souls. And if you have not read The Pilgrim's Progress, or dare I say, if you've not read it recently, But go back and pick it up once more. You'll find many things that this humble tinker brought to the Christian world by way of explanation of God's word. Well, how does the story of Christian begin? He's reading in a book that he's living in the city of destruction, and he is filled with terror. And he decides that he has to flee, even though that means leaving all that is familiar and all that is comfortable behind. Well, he meets with the evangelist, and the evangelist points him to the cross. Well, boys and girls, I trust you need no further explanation of what John Bunyan was trying to describe. He was saying, flee. Flee from the things of this world. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. You see these things? You recognize them? Flee from them as you would from a house on fire. Seek refuge. Now, as we would make application, then of course the first thing that we need to inquire of our own hearts is just simply this: are we doing that? Boys and girls, and not just boys and girls, but mums and dads and everyone else, here is Paul telling Timothy, flee from such things. Flee from it as though your life depended on it. No, flee from it because your life depends upon it. And the simple question is, are you doing that? Are you fleeing from the things of this world? The writer of the Hebrews talks about the sins that so easily entangle. Some years ago, I got out what in the United Kingdom is called an ordnance survey map. It's a very detailed map. It gives you right down to footpaths, and it'll even record for you ancient Roman paths. And not many Roman paths around here, I know, but where I was visiting with a friend in a place called Jedburgh in the borders of Scotland, and having some time at leisure, I thought, I'd take a walk along a Roman path. There it was on my map. I have to say that the path had probably not had anyone along it since the Romans were there. It was entirely overgrown. Entirely overgrown. But of course, I have more determination than sense, and so I walked it anyway. And I was fighting my way through brambles and gorse bushes and thorns, and every one of them had a thorn or a thistle that was bigger than the one before. And it just slowed me down entirely. Boys and girls, that's what the world is like. I want to bring you a biblical illustration. Well, I always love to be biblical. If I can bring a verse from Scripture as well. Psalm 1, the very first psalm, familiar to us. Blessed is the one, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Boys and girls, do you see how the psalmist draws attention? First of all, we go with walking with the wicked. We're in their company, we're making some progress, but we're in the company of those who are wicked. And we go from walking to what? We go from walking to standing. It is where we're, and perhaps you've had this experience. You're walking along and somebody says something and you come to a stop. You stand and talk to them. And before long, you're sitting with them. That's the progression. You see, boys and girls, in the psalm, he says, you know, you start off walking, you're still making some forward momentum, there's still some progress being made, but as you keep company with the wicked, you go from walking to standing, and before you know it, you're sitting in the very place where the godless scoff the things of the Lord. Oh, you know, you don't want to be doing that. Walking, standing, sitting. You can never flee while you are sitting. Boys and girls, can you imagine that? Fleeing from a burning house, but sitting still. You're just sort of bouncing along on the chair. Are you going to do that? Well, what is it that Paul is saying to Timothy? Timothy, you flee. Flee from such things, from conceit, the love of money, worldliness. Turn your back upon these things. Then secondly, he says, here's the second imperative, the command which Paul gives. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Well, that's quite a list. And it's not my purpose this morning to go through them one by one, otherwise we may still be here at the time when we are called for our evening worship. So I'm just going to bring these to your attention and just give you the overview, not from ground level, but from 10,000 feet. He's saying, pursue these things. Well, let me just first of all give you something of a warning. That Satan, the enemy of our souls, has his ways of trying to pull us away from doing what Paul is telling Timothy to do. The first and the obvious one is that he'll try and convince us that these things are without any profit. What's the value in these things? Of course, for the orators, when they were just fixed upon money, they wanted to make more and more money by debating with their hearers about aspects of Christianity, this new religion that seems to be going around. It was the flavor of the month, so let's talk about it. And now, well, this is what they say, and you know, but here's something else, and so forth. They were just doing it because they wanted to make money out of it. Well, what profit is there in godliness and righteousness? The enemy of your soul will tell you that there is no profit. You know, such a man as David himself struggled with this. You think that this is something, oh, well, you know, I never have any problem with that, because, of course, you know, I really want to be a godly person, and the world, no, I never has any temptation. I never lean in that direction of the world. Well, David had a problem with it. It's more likely that you're not recognizing the fact that David struggled with it, but you don't. I think that's doubtful, to be honest. Well, what was it that David says there for us in Psalm 73? And that's why we began with Psalm 73 for our call to worship this morning. But if you go back and read Psalm 73, how does it begin? It begins by saying, David looks at the worldly. Those that are obsessed with the things of this world will love the things of the world. The very people, as it were, that John is speaking about in his epistle, they're consumed with a desire for the things of this world. And they seem to be doing very well out of it, thank you very much. They don't seem to have the struggles that I have. When they're ill, they're able to buy the very best medical attention. But they never seem to be ill. Their houses are not cold in the winter, and their houses seem to be really nice and cool in the summer. They have food upon the table. They have the very finest of food. And David, as he looked back upon his own life, said, well, I've slept in caves. I've been pursued by those who wanted to destroy me, not for any evil that I had done, just they were jealous of me. God, it's not fair. It's not fair. The wicked prosper, and good men seem to suffer. David struggled with that. That's what Psalm 73 is telling us. He struggled with it until he went to the place of worship. And he concludes that psalm with some of the verses which are, I trust, the most treasured amongst verses of Scripture. Here is David contemplating God. You know, his mind has been taken up with the people of this world. He sees the rich and he envies them. They have all the things that they could possibly want, and they still have money to spare. They can do this, that, the next thing. They can do everything that they want, and they have no godliness about them. But when he goes to the place of worship and he meets with God once more, what is it that David then says? Whom have I in heaven but thee, O Lord? And whom do I desire on the face of the earth? A moment ago he was desiring the people of this world. But in the context of knowing God, he said, I don't desire it anymore. You've taken it from me. Thank you, Lord. I put my attention upon the things of God, and now the things of this world grow strangely dim. So we steel ourselves and say, no, what God provides for us, this is what we should pursue. But then, just as we're pursuing it, the devil hands us his counterfeits. Well, you know what a counterfeit is? If you have a dollar note in your hand, if it's issued by the government, it's a real dollar bill. If it's something that I printed off on my computer, then that's a counterfeit. And it wouldn't be accepted anywhere. Yeah, there are those that are very skilled at making counterfeits, and for a time, people can be deceived by that. So there are counterfeit dollars. The enemy of our souls provides us with counterfeits as well. Paul is saying to Timothy, right, turn your back upon this, flee from that, and pursue this. And as you're making your way in pursuit of what Scripture tells you to, the enemy of your soul passes you something, you say, oh, I obtained it, I have it. But it's the counterfeit, it's not the reality. And everything that we read on this list, we say, well, here is a counterfeit. Righteousness? Do you think it's possible to have counterfeit righteousness? How would I know? Well, let me give you an illustration again from Scripture. One which is possibly familiar to you, I expect it will be. There are two men that go up to the temple to worship. One is a Pharisee and one is a publican. And the Pharisee says, I thank you that I'm not like other men and I do this. What did I pray, I tithe, I'm here in the place of worship, I go to the house of worship. Now, what are you saying? You should stop praying? You should no longer go to the house of worship. You should no longer tithe or give to the poor. It wasn't what he was doing that was the problem. It was the fact that that's what his confidence is. This is what I do. Boys and girls, if you are looking at what you are doing and say, now here, God must be pleased with me because I am doing this, then that is a counterfeit righteousness. It is self-righteousness. You are proclaiming what you are doing. What you are doing. Of course, the enemy of your soul is quite happy for you to be self-righteous. He doesn't mind that a man goes to church. He didn't mind that the Pharisee went to the temple and prayed because he was so filled with himself that he had no place for God. We can make our way down through the list. The enemy of our souls will want to place in our hand the counterfeit. The boys and girls, you have to recognize, what's the word that Paul is using? Pursue. We need to have that as our intent, to pursue the things of God. Like an elusive quarry. Not going to be easy. It's not right. You're not going to be walking along the road and just suddenly stumble over righteousness and pick it up and then proceed and make your way. It's just going to be easy. Paul is telling Timothy it's going to be difficult. It will need effort on your part. It will need determination on your part. It will need stamina. You'll need to press towards the kingdom. As I said last week, no one ever drifts into heaven. Drifting is always in the other direction. Always. Pursue is what Paul says to Timothy. And I want to bring to your attention a third command. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confessions in the presence of many witnesses. Lay hold on eternal life. What is it Paul saying now to Timothy? He's talking about having an eye towards eternity. Having an eye towards eternity. Take hold of eternal life. Paul goes, if you're thinking about this world, then your eye is going to be on that life. That was a problem that David had in Psalm 73. He was looking at the things of this world, and it was only when his eyes were lifted heavenward, when he went to the place of worship, that he got a proper perspective. Now what is Paul saying to Timothy? Take hold of eternal life. Lay hold of it. Clasp it with your hands. Because if you have an understanding of eternity, then the things of this world will no longer have the same pull upon you. If you live in this world and for this world as though this world were all of what to live to, then you will of course be consumed with it. You will love this world. But what did Paul say to the church in Colossians? We read in Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind upon the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Lift your eyes heavenward. Look at Him. Look at Christ. The things of this world, they are but passing. They are shadows. They are not the reality. The reality is Christ. Look towards Him. Lay hold on eternal life. Philippians chapter 3 verse 14, I press towards the mark of the prize and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Or Jesus' warning from Matthew chapter 16, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The parables that Jesus speaks with regards to the claiming of the kingdom, to use but one of them, he talks about, here is the pearl merchant. He comes across the pearl of great price, and he sells everything to possess it. That's the picture of the saint laying hold on eternal life. Whatever this world has to offer cannot compare with eternal life. So here are the commands that are given that Paul, as it were, urging this young man in ministry. He says, flee from the things of this world, worldliness, love of money, pride, arrogance, self-conceit. Flee from these things. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith. Pursue love. Steadfastness. Pursue these things, he says. And how are we to be encouraged in that? Lay hold upon eternal life. Well, that sounds grand, doesn't it? And many of you will be thinking to yourself, you know, preacher, you've told me what I ought to do, and I knew it before I entered in. And I would say it's good to be reminded. It's good to have that laid out boldly from Scripture, to turn your back upon the world, to embrace righteousness and godliness. But preacher, if you only knew my heart. You see, the trouble is not a lack of knowledge for us so often. The knowledge is there. I know what I ought not to be doing. And I know what I ought to be doing. And there's my problem. I hear everything that you have to say about the pearl of great price. And I have challenged my own heart more times than I can remember. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? But the verse of Scripture which seems to fit most readily with my condition is Peter. When in the midst of the storm, Jesus comes walking to him and the other disciples across the water. And Peter, seeing the Master, said, if it's really you, command me to come to you, and I will come. He steps out of the boat, and immediately feeling the wind and the waves, he begins to sink. Peter cries out, Master, save me! I know what it is to sink, but I don't know what it is to walk upon the waves. Preacher, do you have a word for me? Yes, I have a word for you from Scripture. A word for the comfort, not just of your soul, but for me as well. What is it that Paul goes on to tell Timothy? I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Paul is always the great and tender-hearted pastor. We might say everything that we have discussed thus far really comes under the category of law. Why is it law? Because it is a commandment. This is what you have to do. But our hearts are never revived by the law. We know that we are sinners. We need the gospel. And Paul knew that Timothy, as a preacher, needed to hear the gospel as well. And he reminded Timothy, you made a confession. And what was that confession? Well, it may have been at his baptism, or it may have been his ordination. It doesn't matter where it was, but he made a confession. And what was it? That God had called him. God had been at work to draw him from this world and set his feet upon a path that leads to eternal life. Lay hold of that. That's the path that you're on. He says, I wanted to draw from your own experience, your confession, and link it now with the great confession, the good confession. Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. Are you a king? Says Pontius Pilate. You have said it. You have said it. And for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I came into the world, to bear testimony to the truth. Jesus was confessing before Pontius Pilate that he was not there for any haphazard reason. That he came into the world. I came into this world for this purpose, to bear testimony to the truth. And all who love the truth will love his word. So Paul is saying now, link your confession to the confession which Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. And I would draw that line just a little further. Because ultimately, with an eye towards eternity, what is it that we are expecting and looking for? It is not an event 2,000 years ago, when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and witnessed a good confession, but an event at the end of time, when my Savior will stand before the throne of grace and make confession. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whoever confesses me in this world, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. And here, brother and sister in Lord Jesus Christ, is where our confidence rests, and only here. Yes, you should flee from the things of this world. Yes, you should pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. Yes, you should pursue all these things. But when, like Peter, you find yourself sinking, what is his plea? Lord, save me. And where is our confidence this day? It is in the one who is recorded in Scripture, and immediately he stretched out his hand. Immediately he stretched out his hand and lifted Peter up. The devil will give you counterfeit godliness with your list of the things that you do and do not do. I must be a godly person because I never go to the theatre, or I never smoke, or I never drink, or I never do this, or I never do that. And we base our confidence in our own criteria of godliness. But that's not what Paul is saying. Look to Christ. And here, for you and for me, is where our confidence lies. The promise of the man who cannot lie, the one who cannot lie, Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Oh, to hear the voice of our great Redeemer before the very presence of his Father in heaven saying, this one is mine. This one is mine. He belongs to me. I confess him as belonging to me. You and I, as we step off the boat, so often sink. Christ immediately stretches out his hand and our confidence is in him. He will confess me before my Father in heaven, and I am secure. To his name be all the honor and the glory and the praise. Let's pray together.